Well, let us turn in God's word to the book of Exodus and to chapter 9. We did consider some verses in this chapter last Sabbath morning, and we're going to consider the rest of the chapter today. It's the seventh plague. We're looking at the plague of hail, and the account starts from verse 13 of the chapter. Exodus chapter 9, from verse 13. So let us read this passage. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servant and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore send now, and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die.' He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt.' And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.' So Moses said to him, 'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God.' Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses." Amen. Well, we turn in God's Word to Exodus chapter 9. And the verses we are considering are verses 18 to verse 35 of this chapter. The seventh plague, the plague of hail. Earlier this year in March, there was a very high profile court case in Finland. And the case was against a female Christian member of parliament and also against a male bishop in the Lutheran Church of Finland. The parliamentarian, who was a former minister of the interior, was charged with hate speech. What was her hate speech? Well, she was charged for sharing the Bible's teaching on marriage and sexual ethics in a tweet in 2019. She was also charged for things she'd said in this subject on a radio debate in the same year. And then she was also charged in relation to a pamphlet she had published on this subject in 2004. The bishop faced charges for publishing the parliamentarian's pamphlet for his congregation around the time it was produced. The Finnish court upheld the right of these two people to do what they were doing, what they had done, on the basis of free speech. And the court, or the judge, dismissed all charges against both the MP and the bishop. This case garnered global media attention as human rights experts voiced concern over the threat the case posed for free speech in Finland. And what happened there in Finland earlier this year could as easily have happened in any country of Europe. And this underscores the fact that in Western societies today, there are at least a few people who do stand for God's Word, what God's Word teaches on morality and ethics. But this case also underscores the fact that there are many people in Western societies who do not stand for what God's Word says and are very much against it, very much opposed to it, and will take a person to court because they love what God's Word says. And one of the main themes of this passage in Exodus chapter 9 about the plague of hail is that we see different attitudes towards God's Word. In fact, we see three different attitudes towards God's Word in this passage. And we also see two very different outcomes between those who pay heed to God's Word and those who are against it and do not pay heed to it. The first thing that we want to learn from this passage, or that we do in fact learn from this passage, is that there are those who sincerely fear God's Word. There are those who sincerely fear God's Word. Moses was to tell Pharaoh in verse 18 that the next day God would cause very heavy hail to rain down, such has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. This would be something spectacular when it comes. Never in the history of the nation have the elements been so severe. Never has there been hail like there is going to be. Pharaoh has received the warning, and he was to send out word to all of Egypt so that the Egyptians could prepare for this and could avert a tragedy. Verse 19, therefore send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. So here is Pharaoh, here are the servants of Pharaoh, here are all the Egyptians foretold what is going to happen, and they are told, look, it's possible for you to escape all of this if you believe and you pay heed and you take the right action. Here was a test for Pharaoh, for all his servants, and for all the Egyptians. Either they could take God at his word through Moses and take appropriate action, and if they did, they and their livestock would be safe, even though the crops would be ruined. At least they and their livestock would be safe if they would pay heed to this instruction. On the other hand, Pharaoh's servants could take their chances with their own gods. And they had plenty of gods to choose from. Many of the Egyptian gods and goddesses were personified in some element of nature. There was a god of the atmosphere whom the Egyptians believed held up the heavens. They also had a sky goddess who represented the great expanse of the sky. Then there was a goddess called Seth, the goddess of moisture, who was supposed to be present in the wind and in the storms. Pharaoh's servants might have turned to one or more of these gods for help. But some of his servants were beginning to have doubts. They said to themselves, we've had 6 plagues already, and it has caused absolute chaos in our land. We do not want any more. And 6 plagues was enough to convince them. They did not want to experience a 7th plague. And so as soon as they left Pharaoh's palace, they took the necessary precautions to protect themselves and their own servants' livestock. Verse 20, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. Finally, there were some among Pharaoh's servants who were taking God seriously. They believed that what Moses said God was going to do, he would do. These particular servants were going through a conversion process. They had recognized, if you remember, in the 3rd plague, the plague of lice, that they recognized God in that. The magicians couldn't do anything to replicate that plague. And what did they say? They said, it is the finger of God. Then they were beginning to believe in the God of the Hebrews. That was back in chapter 8 and verse 19. Now they are fearing the word of the Lord. And by the time the Israelites would leave Egypt, these servants and other Egyptians would go with the Israelites, acknowledging the Israelites' God to be truly God. They would become part of that mixed multitude mentioned in chapter 12 and verse 38 that went up with the children of Israel. God would save some of Egypt with Israel. Yes, it would be a minority, but there would be a few. And some of these servants would belong to that few. These servants who started to doubt their own gods and believe in the God of the Hebrews. Now, the practical lesson to be learned from these particular servants is that God saves those who fear Him. God saves those who fear Him. And He saves those who fear His word. There are two aspects to this fear of the Lord. The word fear in the Bible does mean, first of all, to revere, to regard as holy and worthy of respect. If you were ever called upon to attend a function hosted by a monarch, you would conduct yourself quite differently than you would conduct yourself before your colleague at work. Because of the high position of the monarch, there's a certain code of conduct you must adhere to, and failure to do so could have negative consequences for you. So there's a certain fear in you. In other words, there is a reverence for this person who is in a much higher position than you, and you watch carefully what you say, you watch how you act in that situation. Well, that is in a similar way the case with fearing God, only in a much greater way. For God is more than an earthly monarch. He is the great creator of the heavens and the earth. He is king over all the earth. We are to revere Him. These servants started to fear God in that sense. But fear also means fear in the usual sense, the sense of being afraid, being frightened. These servants were afraid of what God said through Moses. They were frightened enough to make sure to do what He said they ought to do in order to save their livestock and themselves. Since they sincerely feared the word of the Lord, they obeyed it. And they were saved from this worst hailstorm ever in Egypt's history as a nation. And this is how salvation comes to people still. It's by fearing God's word, having a reverence for His word. The unsaved who read God's word do not come to it with a reverence. Often they come to it with a critical mind, saying, "Where can I find a contradiction? Where can I find a part of Scripture that gives me an excuse to say, I can't believe that?" Well, that is coming to God's word without reverence, without fear. Fear of God's word and fear of God leads to salvation. It is a good fear. It is a sincere fear. Those who fear God's word believe the gospel of God's Son to be true. They do not question it. It is what God has spoken, therefore it is true. I believe it. And they receive Christ as their Savior and Lord, and Christ saves them. That is the end result. They are saved from a lost eternity and unto eternal life. And so the question here at the outset is, do you sincerely fear the Lord? Do you sincerely fear the word of the Lord? That is a question each one must ask. A second thing we learn from this passage is that there are those who shamelessly flout God's word. There are those who shamelessly flout God's word. Now, it should be that they shamefully flout God's word, but in their own mind, in their own hearts, they have no shame about doing that. In the very next verse, we see a very different attitude from other Egyptians, other Egyptian servants. Verse 21, "But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." How foolish. Didn't regard the word of the Lord. They left their servants and their livestock in the field. And these who did not regard the word of the Lord must have been in the majority. They were the majority of Pharaoh's servants. Because we read in verse 30, after the plague had struck, that Moses said, "But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord." And Moses is speaking there as though it's all of Pharaoh's servants. We also know what the outcome was for these servants. The hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt. All that was in the field, both man and beast, it struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Verse 25. Any of Pharaoh's servants who openly flouted God's word had no regard for it whatsoever, and made their own servants go out into the fields to work, were putting the lives of their servants in great danger. Some of them most likely were killed. Not having brought in their livestock, a considerable portion of the livestock would also have been killed. Earlier in the chapter in verse 6, we read that in the plague of the diseased livestock, all the livestock of Egypt died. And I suppose that does raise the question, well, if all of the livestock of Egypt died in that previous plague, how come there was livestock here in the fields at all? And obviously, when it says that all of the livestock of Egypt died, it doesn't mean all in the absolute sense. It may mean all kinds of livestock, or all the livestock which was in the fields, whilst other livestock in barns or sheds were spared. Or all in that verse could be used in a comparative sense, so that what remained was relatively little in comparison with what was taken. However, we're meant to understand the all in verse 6. We see here in this latter part of the chapter that there was still some livestock left. But even that now is greatly endangered with this seventh plague. And the practical lesson to be learned from what happened here is that for all who shamelessly flout God's word, there is a price. In all sorts of ways, so many people in our world today, certainly in Western societies, flout God's word. They have absolutely no regard for it. They have an irreverence for God's word. The stand-up comedian Ricky Gervais, who professes to be an atheist and is particularly opposed to Christianity, has often made a mockery of God's word in entertaining his audiences. And Gervais is only one among many other comedians who do a similar kind of thing. At every level in Western society, God's word is flouted by many. The majority of our politicians have no regard for God's word whatsoever. They appear to be more interested in adopting policies that will get them the most votes to either retain power or to gain power than adopting policies that are in keeping with God's word. in society, many people, instead of being ashamed of their immorality, are proud of it and promote it and seek approval from all for it. And some of them even attempt to make those who stand for God's word feel ashamed, such as those who brought those two people in Finland to court that I mentioned at the beginning. Some of these people who attempt to make those who stand for God's word feel ashamed are even cruel. Make them feel cruel for suggesting that they're not living in a way that's right. And there's a great cost to all who shamelessly flout God's word in that way, just as the Egyptians paid a heavy price for having no regard to God's word, so too will all have a price to pay who have no regard for God's word. And people think that because nothing happens to them when they ridicule the Bible or they simply ignore it, that nothing will ever happen to them. But God has told us otherwise. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 16 and verses 17 to 21, the Apostle John speaks about a final universal judgment that God will bring upon all who reject his word. Now, we do remember that for the most part, the book of Revelation is a symbolic book. But there is no mistaking from that passage that there will be a final day of great judgment. And the language used is very similar in that passage to what happened in Egypt. In verse 18, John says, "And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings." And verse 21, he speaks of great hail from heaven falling on men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. All of this language in Revelation speaks of a terrible judgment from God upon all who would not fear God's word. And it will be an eternal judgment. But God's people, they will be kept safe. Just as in Egypt, the Israelites were kept safe. No hail fell in Goshen. If for someone you think little of God's word, you must realize that that is no small misdemeanor in God's sight. You are in real danger. You must take God's word seriously. You must believe it. Believe what God says in his word about his son and about your need of a savior. And only then will you be safe. When you realize that the Lord Jesus truly is the one and only savior from sin. When you realize that God saves those who are trusting in his Son, only then will you be safe. And when we come to Pharaoh's response in this passage, there is a third lesson from his response. What have we seen so far? Well, we've seen that there are those who sincerely fear God's word. We've seen that there are those who shamefully flout God's word. Thirdly, in relation to Pharaoh, we see from this passage that there are those who superficially fear God's word. This is a third category. There are those who superficially fear God's word. When Pharaoh saw that his country was being destroyed by this hail, he came to the point where he said, "Enough is enough." He sent for Moses and Aaron, and he said to them, verses 27 and 28, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. This looks much more promising from Pharaoh, doesn't it? Never before had he said anything about his sins. But now, and maybe even for the first time in his whole life, we see Pharaoh admitting he had done something wrong, that he had sinned. This is all the more remarkable when we remember that Pharaoh and his people considered him to possess deity. None of his people would ever have considered that Pharaoh could be unrighteous, and that some unknown non-Egyptian god would be righteous. And yet here he is confessing that he is a sinner and that the Lord is righteous. What a change this is in the attitude of Pharaoh towards the God of the Hebrews. However, when we look closer at what's happening here, it becomes clear that this confession of Pharaoh is very superficial. It's even a false confession. It's a bit like the unfaithful husband who cheats on his wife with another woman, and she finds out about it. And when she confronts him about it, he confesses his sin and expresses his great sorrow, maybe even in tears. But he's not really remorseful. And he's not really sorry for what he has done. He is sorry he got caught. Had he been truly sorry for what he did, he would have taken the initiative. He would have gone to his wife long ago and told her what he had done. He would have confessed to her, and he would have been prepared to suffer the consequences, no matter what they may have been. Well, Pharaoh confesses he has sinned only because of the devastation the Lord has brought upon Egypt with the hail. He confesses because he wants the hail to stop, not because he really believes he has committed a great sin against the Hebrews by making slaves of them and refusing to let them go. Notice that Pharaoh didn't confess his sins to God. He confesses to Moses. He wasn't able to pray for himself to this God of the Hebrews. He wanted Moses to entreat the Lord for him to take away the thunder and the hail. In other words, Pharaoh was still saying in his heart, "This God of Moses is not my God. I'm not willing to get to know him personally." His statement that he was willing to let Moses and the Hebrews go was insincere, as becomes clear after Moses entreats the Lord in Pharaoh's behalf. Verse 34, "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants." Verse 35, "So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses." Pharaoh did not fear God or his word. And any confession that acknowledges sin without fearing God and his word is a false confession and falls short of true repentance. Notice too that Pharaoh only confessed, "I have sinned this time." What about all the other times he had refused to let the children of Israel go? It's only when the screw is turned more tightly than he can bear that Pharaoh seems to consider he has sinned. Only when the vice has tightened upon him to the point of breaking point, as it had with this plague, does Pharaoh say, "I have sinned this time." But there's no acknowledgement from him that he had sinned from the very beginning. And just like Pharaoh, there have been and there are people who have a superficial fear of God, a superficial fear of his word. People can be remorseful in that they are saddened by a particular outcome, which is the result of suffering God's judgment for their sinful action. But remorse is different from repentance. True confession of your sin from the heart will result in repentance. And by that standard, Pharaoh's confession was superficial, and it was a false confession in the end. Could it be for someone that you're trusting in a mere confession of your sin for salvation? You think, well, if I just confess this sin, that's enough. That will do. But you haven't repented of the sin. And like Pharaoh, you're not prepared to let go of the sin. You're not prepared to fight against your will so that God's will takes priority in your life. That's not fearing God. It's not fearing his word. The test of true confession is what happens after confession. After confession, repentance, turning away from sin, is evidence of a sincere confession. So this passage challenges each one to ask, am I someone who sincerely fears the word of the Lord? Or am I someone who shamefully flouts God's word? Or am I someone who superficially fears God's word? The only safe position is to sincerely fear the word of the Lord. Those who fear his word truly repent of their sins, are forgiven their sins as they trust in Christ. And God calls them to himself, making them his own people, just as he did with some of the Egyptians in the days of Pharaoh. Amen.